All right. Well, I want to start out this morning by sharing a story with you. That's from my life. It took place right at 6 years ago. And to do so, I'll just set the stage for you on what all was taking place. This was a season of my life, and really my family's life, that was interesting, to say the least. It was a time in my life to where, for us, we had a lot going on. We were very, very pregnant with our second child, Molly. Melissa was expecting a child, our second child, any day now. We had a two-year-old as well, so that made life kind of interesting as well, right? We also had just recently built and moved into a new home, which was fun and good, but it also brought the challenges of settling in and all that. I had just recently been promoted, which is fun, right, and good, but it also brings the challenges of just the new challenges of work and stresses that all that includes. I was helping my dad at a church that he was pastoring, and also I was in school. Okay, so that's kind of setting the stage for what things looked like for us. And to say that our plate was full, just relatively speaking to us, was an understatement. One morning during the middle of all this, I remember getting up and driving to work. And on my way to work, I just didn't feel good. Something wasn't right. And on my way in, I kind of thought, like all of us coffee drinkers think, is that the healing power of coffee, once I had my first and second cup, I would be okay. Have you ever thought that? So I just kind of thought, well, I'll feel better once I get to work. And so I went to work and drove and parked and went in the office and had my first cup of coffee and really didn't help a lot. Had my second cup of coffee, still didn't help a lot. And I just decided, well, I'm just going to go ahead and push through and, you know, pull up my bootstraps and do what I need to do. So I went to my desk and I started working, and the way I felt was just pretty bad. I started having a lot of chest pain. I felt some numbing a little bit, tingling, some weird sensations. And I thought, this isn't normal. It's not good. So I just continued to fight through it that day. And I went home that late afternoon. And when I went home and walked in the house and saw Melissa, I told her, I said, babe, you need to pray for me because I'm not feeling really well. And she said, okay, what's wrong? And I walked her through everything. And I said, you know, I hope I don't have to go to the doctor or the hospital. So let's just pray I get to feeling better. Well, as the evening went on, it didn't get any better. The chest pains continued. They were actually a little worse than they were. I had some numbing on my right side of my arm a little bit, just some weird sensations. And so finally at around 9:30 or so, after talking over with Melissa and talking over with, I think, my mom or my dad, I decided that instead of going to the emergency room, knowing I was going to be there all night, right, that I was going to call a friend of mine that's in the medical field and just get his assessment on what's going on, at least over the phone. So I contacted my friend and I said, man, I'm sorry to call you this late. I know you're tired, but here's what's been going on. And I just need for you to help me figure out, do I need to go to the emergency room? Am I cool? Can I go to sleep? What should I do? And so he started asking me just a series of questions. Okay, how do you feel? What's happened? Where do you feel numbness at? Blah, 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 blah. And I just shared with him what I felt. Well, at the end of our discussion, he said something to me. He said, well, Jonathan, you need to go to the ER. And I thought, great. Okay, I'm going to be here all night. I can't wait. But then the second thing he said were words that I've never forgotten. He said, because you have far too much to lose. He said, because you have far too much to lose. And you know, that night I went to the hospital. My dad met me up there. Melissa was at home, you know, in bed, pregnant, the whole thing. And my dad was up there. We were there until 2 or 3 in the morning. A cardiologist met with me. They did just a number of tests on me. And what they found was, thankfully, is that my heart was okay. They actually found that my heart was just fine. I had some type of viral infection and compounded with stress and all this other stuff. Just made me have, I just had these symptoms as if I were having heart problems. But you know, just a few weeks back when we started this series, what I have basically been saying that really just speaks to what Jesus said and what we've seen that Solomon says is that all of us need to look at our hearts. Not the one that's inside of you pumping blood through your body that's keeping you alive right now, but one that's actually more important than that, and that is your spiritual heart, because you have far too much to lose. Now, we had a verse I want to remind you of that we're going to put on the screen for you that we've looked at every week, and it's Proverbs 4:23, where Solomon, who's seemingly the wisest man, as Scripture said, that's ever lived, said this, keep vigilant watch over your, say it with me, heart. For that is where life starts. Keep vigilant watch over your heart, for that is where life starts. And in essence, what we've seen these past 3 weeks, and including today, is that as Jesus said and as Solomon says, all of us need to start looking more inwardly as to what's going on here, because we have far too much to lose in our relationship with our Heavenly Father God and also with other people in our life. Now, just a couple weeks ago, we started looking at some of these things that tend to settle into our hearts. These things that get in there and that when they settle in, they cause just devastation internally and then externally in our lives. And the first one we identified is what we call guilt. And guilt is just this ailment of the heart to where for you and for myself, it's where you do something morally you know you shouldn't have done or where you didn't do something that you feel like you should have done. And whenever you do something like this to someone else or ultimately before God, you and I, in essence, are like carrying around a backpack full of guilt, a backpack full of weight. And what we looked at is that in Scripture, what God says is that He doesn't want for you to carry guilt in your life forever. He doesn't want you to feel this guilt in your relationship with Him. He doesn't want you to feel this guilt in your relationship with others long term. But He wants to use it ultimately to bring you back into right relationships with Him first and with each other. And so the remedy for all of us, this heart issue called guilt, is this. Go to your Father in heaven and confess what you've done. Go to your Father in heaven first and foremost and say, Father, what I did or what I didn't do is where I've sinned against you. And you confess it to Him and you repent and you turn a different way and you live differently. The second thing we know is that when that happens, God, in essence, comes behind us. He takes the backpack of guilt off of our shoulders, and then He gives you peace in replacing it. But He always will point you to the people that you've hurt. And He says, now go and make it right with them as well. Confession before God and confession with other people is what breaks the power of guilt in all of our lives. Now, last week we looked at another heart element, and this one I shared is really one of the most destructive in our lives. This one causes a lot of devastation. And it's anger. And anger is this thing that if you have someone in your family, or maybe this is you or a friend of yours, it's something that just kind of brews inside of us like a volcano. And anger is caused, as we looked at last week, by us having someone in our lives. May have been when we were a child, may have been yesterday, may have been a series of events where people in our lives that we either knew, loved, or trusted took something from us that we believe is ours. And whereas guilt has this attitude or this idea of I owe you, anger has this attitude of you owe me. And this is the difference with anger. And so we walk around with this anger inside of us, this unresolved resentment towards people. And all throughout our lives, when we bump into people or when we're afraid that someone else is going to take something that we believe is ours, this anger seems to come out of us. And so what we looked at last week and discovered is that God says the only remedy when it comes to anger towards other people, is forgiveness. That as we look at, as Paul said in Ephesians, as we look at how we've been forgiven by God through Jesus, and as we reflect on that, and as we just really soak that in, and we're moved by that experience, God then moves our hearts to forgive the other people in our lives that have hurt us or have taken something from us. Otherwise, we just continue to carry around this unresolved anger, and we continue to pour out, sadly, all the problems that come with it into the people we love most and care for most. Now, today, I want to talk about what you could call a third issue of the heart. Really, it reveals itself in multiple ways, but it's a third issue of the heart. And to do so, I need to ask all of you to participate. Is that cool? Y'all good with participating? Okay, here's what I need you to do. Right now, I'd like for you to think of, right where you're at, three things that you do not have but you wish you did. Okay? Three things that you do not currently have, but that you wish you do or did. Okay? Do you have that? Okay, now here's what I want you to do next. Look to someone on your left or right that you feel comfortable with and tell them what one of those is. Okay? Will you do that? Go ahead, don't be shy. Just one thing. And don't be ugly. One thing. Okay, are you good? Everybody friends? I hope none of the spouses looked at the other one and said, I wish I had another husband or wife. That would completely destroy what I'm trying to do here. All right, well, since I had you do this, let me just go ahead and I'm going to reveal the three that I thought of, okay? Just because I'm going to participate as well. The one that I thought of the other day is flat abs. I'm just being honest. When I was thinking the other day about what are three things, and I mean, there's a ton of stuff I don't have that I wish I did. One of them I wish I had is flat abs. I wish I did. I really, really do. So when I see those of you that do, And when I see those of you that do, I'm just telling you, just you don't help me out, okay? The second one, now you may find this peculiar and a little weird, but there's a story behind this. Those of you that have a house with a third bathroom, I wish I had one, okay? We have four children, and trying to keep our second bath clean for guests to come over and all that is just chaos. So I wish we had a third bathroom. The other one I have is extra time. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, absolutely. Just time that you can waste. When I see people playing golf and all these things, those are the things I look at and go, man, I wish I had that extra time. Do you know that the truth is that when we all think about things that we have and things that we don't have, is that in all of our lives, we carry around this attitude or this thing inside of us where we know we have what we would call deficiencies. And whenever we bump into other people who seemingly have what we don't have, we see them as having an advantage over what we don't have. That there's kind of a gap there. It may be a chasm to where for me, when I see a guy walking down the beach and I have on my extra large shirt to hide what I don't have, and he has nothing to hide and he has his shirt off, I'm like, okay, dude, thanks for putting a spotlight right here to show what I don't have. Isn't that right? And when you walk around in life and you see people who have cars or houses that you don't have, but you wish that maybe you did have, then that just kind of puts a spotlight on that issue. Ladies, for some of you, when you see people in your life, these ladies that walk around that don't have what you have, that helps them get into an extra dress size smaller than what you can, right? And we're being honest here, then it makes you feel like, when we're honest, that they have something that we don't have. They have an advantage that we wish that we had. But you see, what this causes in all of us, when we really think about it, is that when these things are illuminated or when these things are brought forth and we see all these things we don't have and we see them with their advantage, is it brings about one of three, if not a combination of these three emotions within our hearts. And these emotions are not good emotions, but they're emotions that probably all of us battle, and some of us more maybe than others. But these three emotions right here, I believe, are having a massive, massive impact in each of our lives and even in our relationships. And here are the three emotions: jealousy, envy, and coveting. Jealousy, envy, and coveting. And you know, what I know I struggle with is when I have these deficiencies and I see these advantages that other people have in their lives, and especially when they're people close to me and people I know, is that inside of me, I really battle with that. Don't you? And a lot of times what I have is I have this attitude of, well, that must be nice. Or what if I had that? Or I would like to have that. Or I want that. And within jealousy, envy, and covetousness is a sickness of the heart that absolutely is eating us up from the inside out. With jealousy, what you see is in your life and in mine is that you see a person or a people group that have a seemingly advantage over you. And when you see that advantage, then you start resenting that person or those people group. You begin looking at them and you start saying, well, yeah, they have that. And if I had that, I would never do that. Or I don't like people like that. And so in your heart, you start resenting them because of something that they have that you don't currently have. When it comes to envy and we see people that have things that we don't have, sometimes we're not necessarily jealous or resent them. Maybe sometimes we are. But sometimes we actually look at them and we want something like what they have. We want the new cars. We want those promotions. We want that dress size. We want flat abs. We want these types of things. And so we have envy over what they have. And then last, sometimes we even want exactly what they do have. We don't just want something like what they have. We want theirs. When we see someone else get promoted in a job to a chair that we wanted, then we want that chair. And this is something that is absolutely just running rampant in all of our hearts and a lot of us. And it is an illness, honestly, that I believe that is fueling so many problems today. It's fueling the keeping up with the Joneses mentality, as we oftentimes have heard it said. To where we see people we don't even know, and we spend money that we don't even have to impress people we don't even like. Isn't that true? That we see people that have things that we don't have, and we grow envious of them, we grow jealous of them, we covet what they have, and all in our hearts we're saying, they have an advantage, I don't have it, I want it, I have to get it, and it fuels our decisions and it fuels our actions behind that. It not only fuels that, but it fuels relationship problems. That when we become jealous of other people, we start comparing ourselves with them. Well, he has this, and I don't. Or she has this, and I don't. But yet, I'm just as smart as they are. Why don't I have it? I'm just as good looking as they are. Why am I still single and they're married? They have these opportunities and I don't have them. Why? And we get into comparison. When we get into envy in other people, we start saying, they have it, so I need it. Or when they have something we want, we try to take it when we covet. And what this does is in the workplace, we see the strain in relationships. In our homes, we see the strain in relationships. We see gossip that is fueled out of this, where people talking against each other in comparisons that are always taking place. And I don't think I have to say a whole lot about this to say this. This is a problem. And ultimately, if you're honest and if I'm honest, a lot of the decisions you make and a lot of decisions that I make oftentimes are being fueled by the successes or the failures of other people in our lives. Isn't that true? That a lot of times when you think about the decisions you make, and this is tough to swallow, but it's true, is that a lot of times you go and you pursue purchasing things because someone else has it. Sometimes the reasons why you pursue certain career paths is because you think someone else has it and that's what you need. Sometimes the reason why you get into disputes and issues and you get into the politics at work is because you're jealous that so-and-so has an opportunity that you don't have. And what's fueling your life, at least in some small measure and possibly even in a great measure, and I've seen this in a great measure in a lot of individuals' lives, is that you see a deficit that you have and an advantage someone else has, and all the while you think that you need to make your decisions based off that. Now today, what I want to do is I want to reveal a couple of things that I think are hidden around the issues of jealousy, envy, and covetousness. I want to reveal some things and peel back some layers that, because probably if you're like me, you're sitting here going, dude, I don't battle with jealousy. That's what 2-year-olds battle with, right? That's what 15-year-olds battle with. I don't battle with that. But all the while, I believe that for many of us today, we do battle this a lot more than we realize. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. And I'm going to begin by just walking you through a story that you all know, chapter 37. We're not going to look at all the verses, but I'm going to reveal something to you that I believe is going to hopefully help us peel back layers and better understand the issues of the heart when it pertains to an advantage someone else has over maybe what you would call a deficit in your life. The story we're going to look at is a story well known to all of us, especially if you've been around church. Even if you haven't, that's okay. And it's Joseph and the coat of many colors. Do you guys remember the story? Yeah, this is a story that it was told to me. I remember as a child. But in this story, where we're picking up is we're picking up kind of at the beginning where Joseph's dad, Jacob, now renamed Israel, has 12 sons. And one of his sons' name is Joseph. And here, in picking up in verse 3, we get a very big, great insight into a group of individuals, a group of guys that were fueled in their decisions by this advantage, disadvantage, or this advantage to this deficit. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Watch this, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. It's pretty interesting. So these brothers, the big brothers, saw their little brother, Joseph, and they did not necessarily see what was in their dad's heart, but they saw an expression of their dad's heart through what he did for Joseph. Definitely it was through the coat of many colors. And when these guys saw that their brother, their younger brother, had something they didn't have, an advantage that they didn't have, they saw the deficit, and immediately it says that they hated Joseph. Now, what's sad but also true is what happens next. Look with me in verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. In the following verses, it describes how Joseph had this dream from God. Joseph then goes to his brothers. He tells his brothers about the dream. And the dream wasn't very flattering to his brothers, and it says that they hated him more than they even did before. Skip with me down to verse 10. In between verse 5 and 10, there's another dream. Look with me in verse 10. But when he told it, this other dream, to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Verse 11. And his brothers were what? Jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. All through this story, you see that the brothers saw an advantage their younger brother had that they didn't have. He had a coat of many colors. He had a relationship with his dad that was greater than their relationship. He had a relationship even with God that was different from what they had. He was giving him dreams. And through this, believe it or not, it reveals something about this deprived feeling, if you will, of people when they feel like someone else has something and we don't. Now, what I like to do, because we all know the end of the story, right? Is that the brothers took him, they threw him in a well, they sold him off into slavery, they acted like that he was ripped in two, if you will, by a wild animal, took the coat back to their dad, left their dad heartbroken and all these things. And so within this scene, we see the devastation that jealousy fuels in people's lives. So with that said, here's what I want to do. I want to get two volunteers, one from the right and one from the left, and you have to be willing to come up here with me. So do I have two volunteers? Okay, right there, come on. I need one over here. Male or female, doesn't matter. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you, I promise. All right, come on, Mr. Eddie. All right, y'all can come up on this side. Sorry, guys. What's up, man?
How are you?
Good, good. What was your name?
Adam.
Adam and?
Eddie Davis.
Eddie Davis, okay. Now, here's what we're going to do here. I'm in a giving mood this morning, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give Adam this.
Sweet.
And I'm going to give Eddie Davis this.
Thank you very much.
Uh-huh. Now, Adam, you go ahead and open yours. You hold on, Mr. Eddie. And I want you to show everybody what you have.
$20.
$20 bill. That's pretty good, isn't it? Was that worth coming up here for?
Absolutely.
Awesome. All right. Let's see what you have. All right, George Washington. Let's give him a hand. Now let me just let you in on this, okay? And if you're not picking this up, there is a $19 gap between them, okay? If you can't do the math, there's a $19 gap between the two of them. So Adam has 20 and Eddie has a dollar. Now, if you take me out of the picture and Eddie in life gets his dollar and Adam has his 20 and I'm completely removed from this situation, who is Eddie going to look at and have an issue with? Who has a gap? Adam, right? And see, in life, oftentimes, and this is what was taking place with Joseph and his brothers, is that when Joseph's brothers saw what their dad had given their brother, and when they saw that he had the coat, and when they heard the dreams, and they heard all that, they saw the very, very clear gap that was between them. So who did they get mad at? Joseph. Who were they jealous of? Joseph. Now, if you take me and you put me back in the picture, who does Eddie really need to be angry with? Who gave him the money? I did, right? The middleman, right? But you know, there's something even interesting about that. And it's interesting even with Joseph and his brothers. His brothers could have gotten angry with him. And then, of course, turned and gotten angry with their dad. Isn't that true? Because it was their dad that went and gave him the coat. It was their dad that went and had this relationship and chose all that. But the middleman, they would have gotten mad at as well. But here's the thing that we see all the time. There's like three layers at work within jealousy, envy, and then this covetous attitude. And oftentimes we see the first layer, which is one-to-one, and he gets angry with him because he has something he doesn't have. Then sometimes you see the situations where I promote Adam over Eddie at work, and then Eddie gets mad at Adam because he has something that he wanted, but then he gets mad at me as the boss because I'm the one who put Adam in that role. You see this a lot. But you know the truth of the matter is? James 1:17 reveals something that we oftentimes miss. Look at this verse with us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, the truth is that Scripture teaches, and if you believe in a God, is that ultimately everything good comes from who?
God.
So even in this situation, as funny as it may be, or as silly as it may be, or elementary as it may be, is that God gave me the 20 and the 1 to disperse to these two guys. And what happens oftentimes with jealousy and envy and greed and all these, or these situations are coveting, is Eddie gets mad at Adam or Eddie gets mad at the middleman. Although the middleman may not do things perfectly, ultimately anything good comes from who? So whose problem, who's really the problem? Who does Eddie really have a problem with in this situation? God. It's really not with Adam. It's really not with me. He thinks it is. But it's ultimately with God. And then those of you that weren't chosen to come up here, you're down not just a dollar or 20. I mean, you're down all of it. So ultimately, your problem is with God as well. Thanks, guys. Now, y'all keep the money. That's yours. Told you I was going to give it to me. Don't spend it all, Eddie. But isn't that true? Isn't that true? That oftentimes when it comes to seeing what's going on in other people's lives and the advantages other people have, as we look right, we look left, we see what they have, what we don't have, it fuels all these emotions in us. We start making decisions based on what they have and what we don't have. We go and make financial decisions that are just really stupid. We go and make relationship decisions and get into fights and all this stuff that are really stupid. All the while, at the end of the day, biblically, you think your problem's with people. Ultimately, your problem is with God. Truly, what you really believe is that God owes you. Not that they owe you. God owes you. For me, with having four children, I see this a lot. To where I like to take my kids out individually, spend a little time with them, maybe take them by them a little ice cream sundae at McDonald's with peanuts on top, bring them home all the while going, please don't go tell your siblings, right? Because they're going to go crazy. I know what they're going to do. Or I go and I buy them a little toy or I buy them a little something like that, and they come home. And then I'll hear them just within minutes in the other room just fighting and quarreling and going at it. And they're screaming and all this stuff. And I go walking in the room. I go, what is the problem? And they look up at me and they go, you got her this and she has this. And blah, 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 blah. And I go, time out, time out, time out. Shouldn't you be happy for her? No. Why not? Shouldn't you be happy she has these new pair of slippers? I mean, he doesn't want them. Esten doesn't want her Molly's slippers or whatever I bought her. But he's just upset she has something he doesn't have. And then I start looking at him. I go, but listen, think about all the times I've taken you. And bought. I don't care. It's not fair. And what's so interesting is my kids have developed what the fairness rule is in my house. And I don't even know what it is, right? I mean, I don't even know what it is. It's a moving target. But see, when that happens with my children, what I have to do is I have to set them down. I have to have a little powwow. And I have to look at them and I have to tell them a few things about what's really going on. Because, see, they look at each other and they get mad because one has advantage over the other one. They get all tore up about it and all upset about it. And they're fighting amongst themselves. And I have to have a little powwow with them. And honestly, I have a powwow with them that's very similar to what you see in James chapter 4. Look in verse 1 with me. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where James steps in, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, with other adults, okay? Because this happens amongst us as well. And he says, you know why you can't get along? Time out. Watch this. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That just like when I walk in a room with my kids, and I see them just scrapping and fighting and upset and this and that and yelling and all that stuff. And I go, whoa, time out, time out, time out, time out. And then I try to reason with them a little bit and they don't want to hear it. Then I have to sit them down and I have to say, listen, you know why you can't get along? You know why you get upset every time they get something you don't have and when someone gets an advantage that you don't have and you feel like you're being deprived and all that? It's because of this. It's something going on inside of you. It's this heart problem you have. James continues, watch this, verse 2. You desire and you do not have. So what do? You murder. You covet and you can't get it. So you fight and you quarrel. That James looks at them and looks at us and writes to us and says that, you know the reason why you guys can't get along? Because ultimately, you're not getting what you want. That there's this deal going on in you, and you think it's about them and what they have and you don't have and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, really, it's something inside of you that says, I want what I flipping want. And I'm not getting it, and I'm going to raise heck about it. And people get in fights. And you've seen it likely with your children, and you've seen it with coworkers, and heck, you've probably been a part of it. And you've seen it in churches, and you've seen it in families, and you've seen it just continue to blossom and multiply out and out and out to where at the end of the day, guys, what James is saying, what God is saying is that inside of you and inside of me, we just want what we want and we don't get it. We start fighting, quarreling, and bickering and doing all this. But ultimately, who's our problem really with? God. Just like with Joseph, was it his fault that his dad gave him that coat? Was it? Was it Joseph's fault that God gave him dreams? No. Was it Eddie's fault, really? Or Adam's fault, I'm sorry, that Eddie got a dollar and he got 20? No. Even though the middleman may not have done it perfectly, ultimately, who gives all good gifts? God. And see, this is the issue with us in life. We live our lives so often fueled, so often driven by what others are getting and what we're not. James finishes verse 3, or into verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't get it because you ask wrongly to spend it on whose passions? Yours. You see, we have this idea in life, and a lot of people today teach about a God that's out there as if he's all about giving us what we want. That's just not true. The reality is what God says about that attitude, that passion, that heart of what fuels us and causes these issues is actually a lot more serious than what we even want to think about it. And to show you how serious it is, I want to show you in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, just a few verses ahead of this, where James writes this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't act like that's of God. Watch, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Man, that's strong, isn't it? That the things that I see happening in my children's lives when they scrap and go at it and all that and it's working in their hearts is a wisdom of the world. It's a wisdom not of God, as James says. And it is absolutely anti-God. This I want, it's all about me, it's all about me, God owes me. And all my issues I have with other people ultimately is of not of God, but as the scripture says, it is of demonic influence. And then he continues and says, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice, as we've seen and as we all know. That when this stuff settles in your heart, this selfish ambition of promoting you, getting this, comparing with others, getting more, all these types of things, when that stuff's there in your heart, you need to recognize, and I need to recognize, that is not of God. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many pastors or preachers or motivational speakers tell you that's what should fuel your life. That is anti-God. That is not what God wants to do in your heart, and that's not what God wants to do through your life. It is absolutely not of Him. But look at what is of Him. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's this heart of purity. It's this heart of being about God and not about this selfish ambition and these jealousies and these comparisons and all this envy. It's then peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. Now, let me pause here on the open to reason. I'm going to give you just a little thing to hang your hat on this deal. When I have played golf with people before, it is very, very easy for me to look at their clubs and go, what are you hitting there? Especially when they're hitting really good shots, right? And they'll say, oh, I'm playing with, you know, Callaway Big Bertha irons or something like that. And here I am over my rinky-dink clubs playing. It is very easy from the me feeling like they have an advantage over me to start going, man, if I had those clubs, I'd play like that. Now, the truth is, that guy's been playing for 20 years. I've been playing for 6 months. Do you really think that I would be able to do that? You see it all the time, don't you? But see, when we are operating and being fueled by this passion that's not of God, That's how we are. We are not open to reason. That's why a lot of times you'll share this with friends or family members or others close to you, and they'll say, hey, have you ever thought about that maybe they're more qualified than you? And you're like, no. Well, of course they are. But see, the wisdom that comes from God is open to reason. It's full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. You see, in our lives, when we live, the big picture is this. And this is what we have to pray for and we have to get to. Is that, as in Hebrews it says, that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Right? Not on each other, on Jesus. And every day we need to wake up and we need to go to Him and we need to say, okay, is this about my selfish ambition or is this about Jesus? And if it's about me, God says, you're going to continue to have quarrels, fights, disagreements, all this junk because that wisdom you're living by has nothing to do with Jesus. But we have a choice. Am I going to live and surrender my life to Jesus and live for Him and for His fame? Or am I going to go out and live for my fame? That's the decision we have. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't look right and left for comparison's sake. And they're up in this area and they're up in this area and I'm down. And we start trying to run their race and all that. That's not what we do. We say, God, You're my Father. Jesus is my Savior. I'm going to live for Him. And we surrender to that. And here's the question, ultimately, you have to battle with and I have to. Is that when you look to God, God's going to say this to you when you try to surrender in this way to Him. Do you believe that I'm working my plan? Yeah. Do you believe my plan's going to work? Yeah. Do you want to be a part of my plan? Do you want to surrender to my plan and your life be a part of my plan? I mean, you can or you can't. It's up to you. Yeah. Are you okay that you may get dollars and everybody else may get 20s? I don't know. Right? But see, at the end of the day, that's where God wants you. And when you live your life and you're all about upset about people getting 20s and you're getting 1s or maybe you're getting left out altogether, then really it's all about you. It's not about Him. And the big picture is, your problem and my problem in those situations is not each other. Quit going and screaming about each other. Quit fighting with each other. Quit comparing. Quit doing that. Just go to the one that gives all good and perfect gifts and say, God, I have a problem. With who? You. He's big enough. He can handle it. And God said, all right, tell me about it. And what I found in my life is the more I start opening my heart and the more I start talking this thing out with God, the more God starts saying to me, like I say to my kids, remember when I did this for you? Remember how I blessed you? Remember how good I've been to you? Yeah. Surrender your heart to me. Trust me. Just follow me. And when that happens in your life, when that happens in my life, here's what happens. You walk away full of God. At peace with God. A heart surrendered to God. And then lastly, you're far more likely to go and celebrate the advantages of other people. Nice abs, dude, right? Don't go that far, guys, please. But you do. You celebrate the advantages and the gains and the wins of others. Great ideas at work. Man, that was awesome. Why? Because God is giving to them, ultimately, and you need to celebrate that. And when God's given to me, you need to celebrate that. And when God's given to you, I need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate our Heavenly Father and what He's doing in all of our lives. Because ultimately, it's about Him. It's not about us. So here's the question I have for you. Who are the people in your life right now that you resent, that ultimately you're jealous of? It's people you really would act like you're better than. Probably you're jealous. Who are the people in your life who have things that you see what they have and it makes you want to go and do it because they have it? You're envious of them. Who are the people in your life that you want exactly what they have? That's a bad place to be. Who are those people? Take your eyes off them, look at God, and say, God, ultimately my problem's with you because you didn't give me this and you didn't give me that and you didn't give me this, but you could have. And you didn't do it. And go to God and talk it out and surrender your life to Him. And then you make the decision, am I willing to live for dollars, possibly, or for 20s or for nothing, so long as I surrender my life to God. That's where God wants your heart. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. God, this is one of those talks that, God, that I battle through, and I battle through it like crazy. Father, I pray for everyone who's here. This is a struggle to really, really to sink our teeth into this issue, to want to face the fact that we're jealous. Many of us feel like that we overcame this back in high school, but God, a lot of us today are fueled by it, or that we're envious, or that we covet other people's things. Father, I just pray you would just crush this in all of us. God, I pray that all of us would start running the race that you have before us, living the life you want us to live, surrender to you, enjoying you, being satisfied in you, and wanting nothing else but you. Because God, in you is life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for the Spirit's work in each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We're going to...